Dear fellow redeemed, grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our portion of scripture for consideration this morning is recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We read verses 1 through 3 and then 8 through 16. I invite you to stand for the reading of this lesson. Faith is being sure about what we hope for, being convinced about what we do not see. For by this faith, the ancients were commended in Scripture. By faith, we know that the universe was created by God's Word, so that what is seen did not come from visible things. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. And he left without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a stranger in the promised land, as if it did not belong to him, dwelling in tents, along with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham also received the ability to conceive children, even though Sarah herself was barren and he was past the normal age, because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, descendants were born, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand along the seashore. One by one, all of these died in faith, without having received the things that were promised. But they saw and welcomed them from a distance. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Indeed, people who say things like that make it clear that they are looking forward to a land of their own. And if they were remembering the land they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better land, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He prepared a city for them. Dear Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are the truth. We ask that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. How do we define faith? Christian faith. There are a lot of contemporary thoughts about faith, pop songs and so on. I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but in the 80s, George Michael sang a song called Faith. In fact, the whole album, and if you remember back then when album covers were so important, there was a big profile of his head, and he had an earring coming down. It was a big cross. And then faith. But the album had absolutely nothing to do with Christian faith, the faith that we just sang about in the great hymn, Faith is a Living Power from Heaven. What is Christian faith? Is it enough to say, I believe in God? Well, if you think about it, a Muslim could say the same thing as many other religions in the world. It's not particularly Christian. And what do we do about the moments of doubt that we have, that plague us at times? How do we deal with those? Today, the Lord has provided us some answers in the book of Hebrews. Chapter about faith. And here is some wonderful encouragement for you and for me. Dear friends, you can have a faith that is amazing for your life right now today, a faith that is amazing for your life tomorrow, and a faith that can accomplish amazing things as you look towards your eternal life. Today we want to consider faith defined. Our reading is from Hebrews chapter 11. This is known as the great faith chapter in the Bible. The writer to the Hebrews begins this long chapter on faith, lots of details about it, but he begins with a very short but powerful statement about faith. And this is kind of almost a proverbial statement about some of the gains that we receive from faith. He says, "Faith is being sure about what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see." Faith is about being sure and convinced. One theologian said, "Faith is the objective grounds upon which subjective confidence may be based." By way of illustration, it might be kind of like knowing or having faith that there is a data signal in this room right around you, connecting you to the cell phone company. Yet you can't see the signal, it's invisible. And yet you are absolutely convinced that it's there. Why? Well, you've been told about it. Companies have taught this to us. We've read about it probably. Also, there's the practical side. You can just pull out your phone and connect and send a text message or connect to the internet, so on. You believe that it's true. You have certainty even though it's invisible. The substance, the foundation of our faith is the Word of God. The promises that God has made to you and taught you in Scripture. On this, you can have certainty and complete assurance. That is the foundation of our faith. But as you journey through this Christian life that you are living, it's important that you understand that there are three enemies of the Christian faith. Three enemies that want to destroy your faith. Now, these enemies are, first of all, Satan. Scripture tells us that he is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. He wants nothing more than to snatch you out of God's hands, to destroy the faith that you have in the Lord. Second enemy of the faith is the sinful world that you and I live in. We live in a fallen, corrupted world. Everyone is born sinful. There is much evil and much opposition to God and the truth in the world that we are living in. And so this is also a danger to our faith. All you have to do is look at some of the media, some of the pop culture, and see the hatred towards Christianity and Christian values to see this. And now, if those two enemies weren't enough, we have a third one to contend with. And this one is very dangerous because it's very close to home. It's you and me. It's ourselves. We also are fallen creatures living in this sinful world. We too are sinful beings. We have our sinful, corrupted flesh, which often does not want to do what God wants us to do, which rebels against God. We'd rather please ourselves, do our own thing. And so these are three that we need to be aware of. They want to cause you to, for one thing, don't focus on God or the spiritual, but rather focus on the material. That's what you are to observe and put first things in your mind, is to keep your focus on the material world in your life. Secondly, don't think about the future. Don't think about eternal life or any of that. Just think about the here and now. Satan wants to cause you to doubt. And sometimes Satan's very wise. He doesn't come at you and blatantly slap you in the face with a doubt, but rather he will try to work with you and try to get just a trace of doubt to convince you of just a little bit, get his foot in the door with you so he can continue to work on that. One of the ways in which Satan has been doing this for many, many decades now is to attack the teaching of creation. He wants to try and sow that seed of doubt in Christian minds. He wants you to doubt the first page of Scripture where God talks about how he created the world. And if Satan can convince you to doubt that God lied to me on page one, then it's much easier for him to get you to doubt page 458, where God tells you, my son died for you and rose again to give you salvation, which is what Satan's goal is, to get you to doubt that. As long as you are in this world, you will have Satan to deal with. You will have your own flesh to deal with. Sometimes Christians have been led away from the Lord. They struggle with their faith because of things that they read in the Bible that they don't fully agree with. Some Christians will say, well, why does God say this in the Bible? Why does God say, don't do that? Or why does he say, do this? I don't agree with that. And so they have problems with the Lord and with the Word. Now, I just want you to examine this line of thinking for a moment. Think about it. So this is the thought that we can have, is that if God exists, his will, his values, his morals, all of his opinions are going to be perfectly in alignment with mine. Does that make any sense? That the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who created everything, that all of his values and opinions and morals and so on are going to be in alignment with mine, and I'm a sinful human being, and I even can look at my life and see failures and things that I regret, mistakes I've made. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. See, the fact that God is who he is, by definition, means that he will not be in alignment with the fallen world. In fact, the truth is that everyone in this world, because of their sinful nature, there will be parts of Scripture that trouble them because their own sinfulness takes them out of alignment with the Lord. But it's not the Lord that has to change. It's us that need to change and confess our doubts. Another encouragement is for you, if you have moments of doubt, times of doubt, you can come to your shepherds, your pastors, and talk to them about these things. That's what we're here for, is to give you guidance with the Word of God throughout the struggles that we go through. It's also important that the Christian continue to regularly confess their doubts. Doubts are sins. And so we want to come before the Lord, confess our sins to him, our doubts that we've had, the struggles we've had, and hear his word of comfort. Hear those solid promises that he makes to us, that I have forgiven you and I love you. That's why I sent my son for you, to take away all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sins at the cross. You are forgiven and you are mine. The writer to the Hebrews, he was writing to that congregation because they were struggling. They had doubts. They had sins. And one of the things that he does for the rest of the chapter is he points to the Old Testament believers of faith, They're called the ancients, who were commended for their faith. There were heroes of the faith like Abraham. And he talks about these different heroes, Abraham, the father of the faithful. Maybe you've been to a university. I know some of you are putting your children into the college dorms and so on. If you go to a university, to the gymnasium, sports complex, oftentimes you'll find somewhere there a hall of fame where there'll be trophies, and as you walk along, you see these photos up on the wall of the famous athletes who have accomplished so much at that university and some of their achievements and so on. Well, here, the writer to the Hebrews kind of takes us on a walk, not through a hall of fame, but a hall of faith. These are great heroes of the faith and some of their accomplishments. Even while they were sinful beings and had their failings, they still had strong faith in the Lord. Abraham, as we heard about earlier, he trusted many promises from the Lord. He didn't have any children, and he was up there in years, and yet the Lord promised him, "You will have many, many offspring, like the sand along the seashore." And Abraham trusted in that promise. Abraham also trusted the promises that through Abraham, the Lord told him, all people will be blessed. That was a promise for the Messiah. Abraham knew he had faith in the Messiah. The Old Testament, we often say the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, Christ is hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. And this was the faith that the ancients had. They had these promises of a Messiah who would come in the future. They didn't have a whole lot of detail, but they knew that salvation, they had salvation through this Messiah. Now, you and I, we're at an advantage. We're New Testament believers. We can look back on all of those promises fulfilled by the Lord. And this builds our faith and our confidence. You and I now can continue in this faithful walk, just like the ancients did. The writer to the Hebrews is encouraging that congregation, and you and I are encouraged today to continue in this journey from earth to heaven, living faithful lives towards the Lord. We sometimes, again, we struggle with this, don't we, when we see our doubts. And yet we can look at Scripture for comfort here. There was a time when the disciples recognized this. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." And then there was that man that said, "Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." They went to the Lord for the strengthening of their faith. And the Lord gives promises. He says, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The Lord is the source. Faith is a living power from heaven. We read in Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing. It's by hearing that powerful gospel message, by hearing the word of God. That's where the Holy Spirit works, through His word. These are words that are different to any other words written by human beings. This is God's word, and the Holy Spirit works through His word to create faith. But this isn't just talking about the creation of faith. This is also talking about our supply of faith. The Holy Spirit continues to strengthen your faith and supply you with faith and increase your faith through His word, through the means of grace, baptism and Holy Communion. The Holy Spirit just worked in the heart of little Victoria through the waters of baptism. She was adopted as one of God's children. Her sins were washed away. She was united with Christ. And He claimed her as His own. He put faith in her heart. Faith is more than just a head knowledge. It's also a heart knowledge. And that's what He has put into little Victoria's heart right now. Abraham was told to leave his land and go to a distant land. And he obeyed, and we're told, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. One of the things that our faith does is it looks forward to our future life, future happiness. Perhaps you've traveled to different cities throughout the world. Maybe you've seen some very spectacular sights. I know I've seen many. I think just about every big city that I go to, there are places in that city which just have stunning beauty, a view or something there that is just amazing that you really remember about that city. Every city, however, also has areas that you probably don't want to go to. Neighborhoods where there is a lot of crime and so on. It's dangerous for a tourist to go. And yet, the city that you and I are looking forward to doesn't have that. We are looking forward to a city of beauty that we cannot imagine. We are looking forward to a city where there will be no more sin, no more hurt, no more pain. Perhaps you've seen ancient ruins, maybe in Greece or somewhere like that. I know it's interesting to see those and to hear the history that this was one time a thriving city, but then it was abandoned, and in fact it got covered over by the elements until an archaeologist came along and dug it up. The city that you and I are looking forward to, dear friends, is one of permanency. It's a city of beauty, and it's one that will continue forever. This is a city that God has designed and He has built for us, and it will endure forever. It has permanent foundations. Dear friends, I hope you're encouraged today that you can have an amazing faith, that your faith isn't something like a mere human trust, but rather it's a living power from heaven. The faith is not based on itself. Sometimes we focus on our own faith and then we question, we go, oh, I think my faith is weak. Rather, faith has an object. And dear friends, that object is Christ. Christ who was born, Christ who lived a perfect life for you in your place, Christ who went to the cross willingly, carrying your guilt and your burdens and your sins. Christ who shed His blood for you to pay for your sins in full. And the same Christ who conquered Satan, death, and sin by rising to life on the third day. Now, all who believe in Him have eternal life. And it's God Himself that gives you that faith through His Word. It's a living power from heaven. Dear friends, be encouraged today. The object of your faith is Christ. He loves you, He has forgiven you, and you have a permanent city to look forward to. Amen.